Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. It's not that long. It's just two parts right next to each other. We're at the end of chapter 2 finally, and we're moving to chapter 3, verse 6. So if you have a Bible or if you have an app, open it, and let's turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. Here's an extra. You want it? You got it? Okay. So I'm going to read the ESV. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And again, Jesus, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. That's God's word. And with that, let's enter into a time of prayer. Father God, we are grateful for this morning to worship you. Lord, I thank you so much for each brother, sister, and friend that you have gathered here with us this morning. Lord, I was reminded while worshiping that, Lord, you have brought everybody here from different walks of life, different experiences, families, individuals. Lord, you brought them here through their own whole testimonies or crazy stories. You have brought them to be here with us at this time, this moment, to spend time with you at your feet. And Lord, what a privilege it is to serve you, Father, the living God, to be able to hear your word that is life, that gives life, that restores people from death to life. And we thank you so much that this is possible because of your Son, Jesus, our Savior, that you're the reason why we're here. Not because of my ego or my own personality or whatever, but it's about you, Father, and all that you've accomplished. And Lord, we thank you so much that you have been so gracious to provide us a place in this beautiful city of Santa Barbara on this really warm day. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that of just worship, the blessing of today we're going to take communion, the blessing of being able to read your word without persecution. We thank you so much for even just how your spirit moves and inspires us. And so, Lord, we ask that your spirit would be in each of our hearts. Lord, help us to meet you where we're at. Guide us towards you, Lord, towards your light. Give us the eagerness for your word this morning. And Lord, I know it's a little warm today, so I pray for energy and strength so we can fixate and study your word deeply. We give you all the praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, guys, we've been going through Mark chapter 2 for a while. But we've been going through Mark for over, 3 months now. It's been over 3 months for sure. So at least 4 months. And we're probably going to be going through it till the fall, which is a nice thing because Mark, sometimes we're going to cover a lot of ground. Sometimes we'll cover a short. But the subject has been Jesus revealed. It's about exploration of who Jesus really was. Because at that time, saints started to die out of old age or persecution. And to preserve the testimony of who Jesus was, to paint the real accurate picture, Mark, collecting writing from Peter and others, used that information to basically show for us today what Jesus is really like. So that's why we called it Jesus Revealed. But before I go any further, I have one question. It's just killing me right now. Is this shining or shitting? It was shining. Was it one end or two ends? Okay, I was just trying to correct the embarrassment. I was just kind of curious because I was like, this in my head, and it's distracting me from thinking. But anyways, we've been going to Jesus Revealed for the last multiple months. And the thing is, we've actually entered into a part of the section where Jesus encounters people. And it's in those encounters we start to see who Jesus really is, how he starts to have a relationship with those that he's meeting. And a few weeks ago, we saw the dropping down, the healing of the leper. Remember that? the healing of the leper, how Jesus reached out, touched him with compassion. He touched him, right? Breaking all religious norms, okay? And there you start to see everybody's like wowed by who Jesus is, what he's doing. He's transforming everything. And in the week after that, we looked at the forgiveness of sins. They brought their friend in, and through Jesus' roof or Peter's roof, they dropped Jesus. They dropped this paralytic through the roof, right? Which is, you think about it, imagine someone sawing at this roof right now, which would be terrible because this is a beautiful wood, bringing someone down. That would be pretty gnarly. It would be distracting. Everybody would be like, and like you'd be distracted, and we would be able to stop worship to watch for a bit, right? And so that is an aspect that Jesus, and he said basically what? I am God. I can forgive sins. And that was immediately in opposition to, who are you? How dare you say that? And that started to have conflict. And what I tried to point out to you the last couple of weeks was that there has been, it's starting a growth. So early on, it was a lot of popularity, and it's still there. But now you start to see Jesus as he starts to kind of enter into this, what we call the shadow of the cross, where everything he does starts to create dissonance with those that are gathered, with the religious people especially. And we talked about partying. He went to a party, and the religious people are like, whoa, why is he hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners? And that was also, in a way, rubbing the religious people very wrong, right? And then last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about fasting and wineskins and how the gospel is not meant to be conformed to the wineskins of our old ways, because we're called just to be able to stretch. We have to have new wineskins for the gospel that otherwise it'll blow you apart, right? It'll rip you apart. And basically, it was the new ways versus the old ways, and how we all need a little bit of flexibility as we grow and continue to conform to the gospel, not to our own views. And so this week, we entered the last two of the encounters that Jesus has with people for this section. And these two actually are probably going to be the ones that are most going to cause him to go towards the most darkest area with his opposition. And basically, the reason why I put them together is because we've been doing it for the last 3 weeks, or the last three times. So I was like, oh, so much Sabbath stuff, so much religious stuff and opposition. We wanted to kind of close it out. And it's because they're both talking about the Sabbath. So we're going to use the Sabbath today to kind of cover that. And what Jesus says today, what we just read, is so crazy, so over the top, so outside of what the religious people were understanding or expecting, that it really leads them to really want to kill Jesus. And that's why we ended with the last verse when he said they sought counsel with one another against him, how to destroy him. Destroy him like an animal. That's the verb in Greek. And so today's sermon is going to be called Real Sabbath, Religious Sabbath, and the first point. And the second one is Real Sabbath. Okay, not very creative, but Religious Sabbath, Real Sabbath. And so let's take some time to look at Religious Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? There's going to be two real major groups of people we're going to encounter today, the Pharisees and the Herodians. I'll break it down a bit. We kind of know already what the Pharisees are doing, who they are, kind of, right? They're the religious established people. They're kind of like very conservative church people, right, of today. And so the question is, what does the Bible say about the Sabbath? What does the Jewish law say about the Sabbath? And there's two places you can turn for that. I don't know if I put it up. Yeah, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. Pretty much, they both say the same thing. But let me turn to Exodus chapter 20, and I'll read it to you. I'll just read Exodus 20 for you guys. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Sojourner or sojourner, okay. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so the law, basically, it's actually the fourth commandment among the ten. It's probably the longest one. It has the most wording. And it's supposed to be in memory of the seventh day where God rested after his creation. In tradition, Jewish tradition, it's from sunset Friday, yeah, you can leave it there, sunset Friday to sunset Saturday, where you couldn't work, okay? And this is so important to the Jewish law that as part of their law, the Mishnah, it's called the Shabbat, or I think that's how you pronounce it, is completely devoted to the rules in place for Sabbath keeping. There's like 39 ways that you could possibly break the Sabbath. And really, one way that you can't break the Sabbath is if it's a life-threatening reason for you to do something that kind of work, right? If there's some reason that's like really threatening, then you can totally, there's an exception to it. But there's 39 ways you could possibly break it. And this is so important to the Jewish people, because at that time, this is one of those most unique things about the Jewish faith. Who else takes a whole day off every week? Who else? What other faiths? Nobody else did that. It set apart the Jewish faith, where everybody might labor through 7 days. The Jewish people would stop that day and give it to God. It would be a day of absolutely no work. You see, that's why it's so important to the religious folks at that point. And so what did Jesus do with his disciples that was so wrong, that caused them to want to hurt Jesus or plot against him? And here, there's three things that happened. First of all, verse 23, he says, he was going through the grain fields. As they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. So I didn't know this. I didn't notice this until I was studying it more. But you can't walk too much. You can only walk up to 1,999 paces, which is about 800 meters, which is, as you know, if you run track or cross country, it's about half a mile. Anything over half a mile, it's considered work. So you can't even walk, like, well, you probably could walk, but half a mile is not that far, right? You're pretty much... So by traveling through the grain fields, he's probably traveling over the distance with his disciples. So that immediately puts him at odds with the Sabbath-keeping rule. And not only that, what are they doing? Verse 23, they're plucking heads of grain and eating it. So they're just walking and you're like, ooh, you know, picking things and just eating it, right? And I don't know if they're making that noise, but they're plucking grain. So that's considered work, okay? They're like, ooh, yeah, they're working. And then lastly, what Jesus does in the synagogue with the injured man, the man with the withered hand, is work, because he's healing a non-life-threatening injury. So three ways that are in opposition to what the Sabbath says, according to what the law would say at that time. Okay, and what this leads to is that Jesus, what he saw was a need. There's a need, and he broke it, because he said, hey, that's more important. The Pharisees, but what they were caught up with were the regulations, the rules that had been placed in place to honor the Sabbath. And because they had imposed so many rules, they missed the point. The man was so in need, they were so blind to his need, only saw the rules, and they missed the heart of why Sabbath is for, right? What someone said was, these men's perspective, the religious people's hearts are shriveled as much as this shriveled man's head, because religion had blinded them to miss the whole point. And I think that's a really good point to make. And what Jesus says in verse 27, I think, in chapter 2, really calls this out. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Human beings weren't created to just observe the Sabbath. It was created for their benefit. The Sabbath isn't an ultimate end to itself, right? It was meant to lead them to so much more. And I kind of tied it back to my last sermon, where I said, it's kind of like wine wasn't made just for the wineskin. It was made for something greater. The wineskin was meant to benefit, to hold the wine, to help it, right? It was to be an aid, not a burdensome yoke. And so what I'm trying to say is there's two ways you can really look at the Sabbath. You can look at it as a burden, as a requirement, which is what the Jewish people here were doing. Or you can see it as a gift, a blessing, which is a different perspective. And I think what Jesus was saying is Sabbath, you need to see it as a gift, as a blessing. It's to benefit you, not as this burden that you can't cross this line. Okay. And I think this ties to, again, what I shared a few weeks ago about religion, that often religion, as it's seen, as we understand it, is about how good you can be. When you're good, a level of goodness that you have achieved determines the access you may have to relating to God, to connect to God. And I think a lot of religions are based on this performance aspect. It's based on, you know what, if I do a certain amount of things, if I witness to a certain amount of people, if I bow a certain direction a certain amount of times a day, a lot of different things, or if I just do certain things, I'm a good person, then I'm a good person. God needs to receive me because I've earned it, right? It's this need to perform. And what I put it as is my obedience leads to my acceptance by God. But what I've said before, and I'm going to say again, is that the gospel, it's not a religion. As in that understanding, right? You are first accepted by the grace of God, by his love first, which leads to what? Leads to acceptance, or leads to obedience. Our obedience follows that acceptance, right? And what I see, what the religion says is, what I do gives me access to God. If I do what God says, you know what? He owes me something. Well, he doesn't really owe you something, but basically, it's kind of emphasizing is that, you know what? I've done something that earned something, so you, I need to collect now. And I think what sets it apart, what gospel faith sets apart, is that what I do doesn't have bearing on God's love for me. He has loved me first, right? Initiated this love, showed it to me through Jesus, and as a result, I have a relationship with him. I owe him everything. It changes your perspective from a very self-concerning perspective to a very selfless perspective, because you realize you really don't deserve God's grace. And so people often say, faith with God is not a religion, it's a relationship. Right? I like that, because I think religion often makes us think religious activity, doing things, whereas relationship often is gracious, grace-based. Okay. So one more thing to say just about religious. So I know I'm kind of like preoccupied on this subject because I think it's important, but that often religion really focuses on the details. This is how you know it's religion. You're so worried about the rules, about the lines you cannot cross, that that becomes your focus. And when you do it, when you achieve it, then you feel like what? You know what? I'm pretty proud of what I've done because I've achieved the level of things I've done, accomplished. And I think what is different about the gospel faith is that when you look at our faith in Christ, we often don't worry so much about the rules, or you're not supposed to, because what? You look kind of at the heart of the matter. What is the heart of it? Where are we at with it? And the greater purpose of what God is doing. And when you start to understand the bigger picture of what God has done, it often allows you to see that, you know what, the rules are there for a reason. I need them, but it's really God being gracious to me, right? And it gives you a better, less confidence in what you've done and more confidence in what God has done. And I think that's the difference. And here, I'll give you an example. Okay, this is a very, I'm going to use an example, but it's not, I'm going to be very unspecific about it, this for this illustration. I did a workshop half a year ago for ACF, and it's the Rebuke workshop. And in the Rebuke workshop, I basically talked about what ways or reasons you can rebuke someone, or valid reasons you can rebuke someone. But really, my main premise was, look at the heart. Where are you at when you do it? Is it for their benefit, for serving them and loving them, or is it for your selfish need? And then I had people come up to me afterwards. And this is nobody specific, but there's a few people came up to me and said, what about this? What about this? What about this? They're giving me different instances of it. And I kept turning them back to, what does Jesus say? What does God do? What is his example? And they're like, oh yeah, that's true. They were so concerned about not crossing that line, they were fixated on the religious aspect of it, they forget kind of the heart of the message, the need to see the big picture, right? Are you building up your brother or sister by rebuking them? Do you need to rebuke them? Or is it more like you don't want to cross the line, right? And I think that's the difference often between gospel faith and religion. And here, the Pharisees, they were so caught up in the details. And what Jesus does is he quotes in chapter 2, verses 25 to 26 right here, he quotes this quote about David. He says, hey, David did the same thing. He actually broke Sabbath just as bad as I did. What did David do? And what the story is in 1 Samuel chapter 21 is, I think I put it up. Did I put the verse up? No, I didn't. Okay, go back. Sorry. Yeah, just leave it here. What happened was in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, David flees from Saul. He's at the end of his wits. He has no food. He's fleeing because he's going to get killed if Saul finds him. And he goes to this priest, Ahimelech, right, during the time of Abiathar. So there's conflict about that, but don't worry about that. He eats the bread, the consecrated bread, which is only meant for priests, which was illegal. Okay, and he passed it to his group of his fellow merry men, and they all ate it. So therefore, they broke it. And you got to understand, who is David to them? David to the Jewish people is like their greatest king, person they most remember. And he's saying, look, David had to break it in a time of need. He did it. Your king did it. Why are you calling me out? I did not think he'd say that, but it's kind of like the attitude. He's kind of showing them there's precedence and reasons to always break the Sabbath, that it happened, right? A need comes before that. And then the other place I wanted to show you where the Pharisees were so caught up with religion is in chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. He says to the man with the shriveled hand, come here. So basically he says, you know what, it's like this. Kelly, come here. And Kelly's like, whoa, I want to come up here, right? Imagine the shriveled guy. It's the day of Sabbath. He is already, I don't think he's supposed to be in the synagogue, right? Because he's an imperfection, right? But he's there. And like now Jesus is calling attention to that person. And he, it's super scary because not only that, but it goes, I'm guessing the shriveled guy's like, dude, why are you calling me out? Why are you putting me up front? Why are you going to heal me on the Sabbath? You know that's a rule break, right? And what Jesus says is, he asks this question. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Of course, killing or doing evil is unlawful, right? So the only answer would be to do good or to save life, right? To do nothing would be evil, right? Because you're not doing anything to help the guy. And to heal is a good thing. It's to save a life. And not to heal him, basically, is to leave him to be, right? Basically, to kill him. And their silence is so frustrating to Jesus because they're so unable to get past their religious need to obey their law, to see that, honestly, this is a place where you could compromise that and break the Sabbath observance. That led me to ask a question for the last part of the section. How often are we so caught up with our religious, our regulations, or our tradition that we fail to love, to love like Jesus is loving here? How often has religion creeped into what we're doing and we don't show grace? Do we connect with only people that are like us in relationships, like friendships, coworkers? Are we judgmental when people are a little bit different from us or stand out because we have a bias or a personal vendetta against a certain culture? Are we old wineskins or old garments? That's kind of connects to the previous text. I never understood why the texts connect, but now I start to understand that, right? There's a reason why Mark puts it in a row. And I feel like that's one of those things that I'm asking you guys. That, you know, I one of the things I notice is I often will do religious things, church, because, oh, that's the way we've always done it. Is there a really good reason why? No, I don't really know, right? We just do it because it's what, how everybody did it. I always don't think that's always a good reason to do anything, right? If you're going to do something, have a valid scriptural reason to do it. Otherwise, the tradition, if it's just a tradition, it might be something to reconsider or at least reassess for the future, right? And I share that with you guys because I think as we close the section, we are more like the Pharisees than we want to believe. We're afraid to think that way, but we are like them, okay? And our Sabbath or our practicing of Sabbath or whatever we do, religious observance, gets so based on rules and regulations and boundaries, we don't see the heart of the message. We fail to love faithfully, correctly, or honoring God. And I think that's what Jesus has a heartbreak for these people, because he sees they're so caught up with it. But here's the response. You have a choice. You can either respond by changing your ways or sticking to it. And they stick to their way. Let me explain how I see that. The Pharisees, we know, are the religious folks of their time. But who are the Herodians? Who are the Herodians? And the best way to say who the Herodians are is that they are the people that follow Herod Antipas, which is this tetrarch of this section. So this whole region is ruled by Roman control, right? And Herod was basically their representative there. And so what the Herodians represent is this political influence, the Roman political influence that is over Israel, okay? But not just that. They're also responsible for bringing Greek influence, Hellenization, into the area. And if you understand Herodians, they're basically very, very liberal. They're like the open-minded, like, you know, let's try it. There's new music, new culture, let's bring it in because it's good. It brings change, right? And in the other group, you guys said, the other group is the religious, faithful. It's only Israel that counts, the word of God, right? For them to be plotting together, that's a strange pairing, okay? It's like basically what I think Mark is painting is that all the groups, all the people of different levels of culture, of political, of religious people, all these groups are gathered together in opposition to Jesus. Because in some way, Jesus, what he does, basically offends all of them. And it's what he says and what he does here that does that. Because I think often over-religious folks, what they'll say is that what? Only good people can be part of us. Anybody that's unholy, doesn't live up to the law, you're out. Right? But just the same, people that are, I think we could say liberal, right? That's what we say. I don't think that's a good way to say it, but I think a better way to say it, we think. People that are, I think you would say more like doesn't have the religious background, are often more progressive, more open-minded about things. And you know what? They're going to say only those that have open minds that accept certain things are in, and those that are closed-minded, religious bigots, they're out. See, it's just as exclusive. It's just as about religion and separation. And I think what Jesus does here is he promotes something that's far greater than these two perspectives. It's not about self, right? It's not about what you believe only. And I think I was talking to a friend. This happened this last week. And I never planned for things to happen like this. Okay, so it just happens. But I was at Starbucks and I was sitting there. And a buddy of mine from jiu-jitsu came in. I recognized him. I was like, hey, and we started talking. We talked for about like half an hour and he had to go. And he said to me, I was talking, he's like, what are you doing? And I was like, oh, you know, I'm serving as a pastor now at a church here. And he was like, oh, that's cool. You know, he shared his story about his church experience. And what he said to me, which made me really sad, was that I went to church when I was younger, and I realized it wasn't for me because the pastor just kept telling me what I shouldn't do. And it was just like, I already knew it, but he just kept telling me, I can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. And it became to him a set of obligations, of do's or don'ts. And I think that was really sad because that's not what Jesus is like, right? It's not just about the rules. There's something greater than that that's behind it. And you couldn't see that because perhaps, I don't want to, but maybe just the way it was presented didn't help him, right? And the truth is, I think this is why the Pharisees and the Herodians are so sensitive to Jesus and his Sabbath observance. Because the Sabbath is built on these rules, right? This need to work for the true rest. And what Jesus really is saying here is that you need to seek the real Sabbath. That the Sabbath you've been seeking, this fake religious Sabbath that's built on rules, is the wrong Sabbath. That's why he breaks it, right? That's why he does something very different. That's why he says what he says later. That's why I want to focus on the real Sabbath today. So my last part, basically, is going to cover this. In chapter 2, verse 28, it says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And this is what he says that makes them so mad at him. Because what he's saying here is so off the charts. Basically, what he's saying was, what is Sabbath? I'm the Lord of it. I've instituted it. You see that? You say, I'm in control of it. I'm in charge. The reason for rest is me. Because what is Sabbath about? Sabbath is about rest from your work. And everyone needs rest. And Sabbath was made for man to limit our work, to not overdo it. And what he's saying is it's about, I'm kind of lost right now. Hold on. And what Sabbath is really about is about this deep rest, this deep peace. To have this incredible rest. What Jesus says is, I fulfill this. I am the Sabbath. I am that deep rest. The one day of rest you get is a reflection of the rest that I offer. That's what he's saying. You guys, did I lose you guys somewhere along the line, or you guys start understand? And what Jesus does is he quotes Matthew. I'm quoting Matthew because there's a place where he uses the same word, rest. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Or laden. And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, rest, the real rest that Jesus offers, is very different. And so that asks the question, why did God institute Sabbath? Why did God create Sabbath then? What was the purpose of it? And this is another reason why we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 2:2-3. As God finishes creation, completes creation. These are the words that follow about the seventh day. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Was God tired? Was that why he stopped? No. It was because he had finished everything. He had accomplished what he wanted to do. It was done. He was so fully satisfied with his work that he could literally just say, I'm done. I can walk away from it now. He didn't have to do anymore. And it's only when one can say that they're done that you know that it's finished, right? And that you can actually walk away from your work. And I thought about this a lot, and I thought about like projects, assignments, homework, projects for business, anything you're doing, right? Can you walk away from it if you're in the middle of it? Like, for example, you have a paper due. You're not going to be like, I'm done. Just like drop the pencil after like a page if it's a 4-page paper. Well, you could if you think you're finished presenting your points. But usually, if it's not done, you're not going to be satisfied. You're going to be always bothered by it. You're going to always be thinking about it, right? And you're not fully at peace with it, right? And this kind of leads me to a very personal story. And this story, I'm going to record it, but nobody listens to my story. Okay. But I'm going to share with you guys something very personal about my father. I think that don't share with anybody else if you can, okay? So my dad, I think, has reached a pretty pinnacle of his career in a good place. Maybe it's going to go higher, I don't know. But he's in a very high position in the government in Taiwan. And he's always dreamed to be like that, to be a complete success, to have to do what he's doing, to have such influence. He's always been very ambitious, and I think that's what has my dad so driven, right? But he also has a good reason for it. He really wants to do good. But lately, I was talking to him, and he can't sleep. He can't sleep. There's just an incredible amount of stress. I've never seen my dad so stressed out. He can't sleep. It's just, he's not happy. Work-wise, he's not happy at all. And but he's at the peak of his career, right? He's doing so well. And he can't say it's finished. You see that? He can't say, I'm finished with this. I'm done. The only way that he can kind of alleviate this pressure is to quit. And if he quits, it never really accomplishes what he was felt like he needed to do, right? So there's always this discomfort, this unrest in his soul, this lack of peace. And that's something I see in my dad that makes me really sad that he doesn't know Jesus. And because you can work all your life and yet not see grace in it, see God in it, you'll never be at peace with it. And I think there's a deeper aspect of work in all our hearts often that we feel like we never finish accomplishing things. I don't think we're much different from my father. I think that we all have some sort of dissatisfaction or unrest in our souls, right? Whether it's with your career, whether it's with your relationships with people, whether it's having a relationship with someone, right? If you're, like, for example, okay, a lot of people joke about this, but I think it's true. I feel a little unrest because my friends are getting married, having children. But I would love to have a wife. I'd love to meet someone, marry someone, and have children, right? And for some people, it's wealth, right? To have recognition, to have fame. And it's like almost like for some people, it's having to prove to someone in your life or someone that inspired you, your worthiness of life, that our life meant something. And I think that deep, deep desire drives a lot of what we do. We need to fill that need in our heart. That leads us to keep working. So even though you have rest in the physical sense, you may never have the true rest, the true peace in your deeper inner, because you're not satisfied with who you are, what you've done. You guys feeling me on this? You guys, okay. And I think this is the aspect that we all struggle with. And it's really unhealthy. This is where we don't have real Sabbath. We don't have real rest, real peace with God. And I wanted to point to a text that really spoke to me this week that really gave me comfort. In Luke chapter 19, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. This word, in perfect tense, says that he has finished his work. It's accomplished. It is accomplished. This, whatever that he was carrying out has been done. The religious tasks usually. That he has completed the work. I have died the death you should have died. I have lived the life that you should have lived. You can rest in me truly and be satisfied with your life. You can have real rest, real Sabbath with me that gives peace to you in the deepest place you are and rest to your soul. In me, your life is fulfilled. Your story is fully complete. You don't have to try so hard anymore. And when you have that deep Sabbath in your heart, that deep true rest, let me honestly, as a brother, as a friend, tell you, you could face a lot of circumstances. It will radically transform the way you deal with things. You will still function working and having careers and being successful, pursuing those things. But at the same time, you will be a solid rock because you're founded on the infinite God who can do all things. So that peace, which surpasses all understanding, it's really radical. It's what leads Paul to say when he's in jail, he He's being persecuted. Philippians, he says, for to me is Christ, right? To die is gain. He says, hey, you know what? If I'm alive, then I'm here to minister, do God's work. When I die, praise the Lord, I get to be with Jesus, right? He's always winning, because he has an incredible rest in his heart and peace. He doesn't have to fight anymore so hard to fulfill that need to be of something. He is something in God. And if God says you're something, aren't you really something? You are, right? So that's what I had to share today with you guys. Is Jesus the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath to you? Or is your heart as withered as those gathered seeking to entrap Jesus here? Have you found the real Sabbath that you so desperately crave and desire for your life? You see, Jesus, he isn't against Sabbath, but he's against the religious mess around it. He says he came to call the sinners, and who can forgive their sins? Only Jesus. Who can be the Lord of this true rest, this true Sabbath? Only Jesus. Only the great peace, the Prince of Peace, the great healer, the great physician. And I think that's what it is. The gospel allows you to find the deepest peace and rest and grace in your lives. It's what makes you different. It transforms you. It lets you have the peace which surpasses all understanding, right? That's why so many Christians are able to be martyred for their faith. Why? Because they have found their greatest peace and rest in Christ. I just saw a picture yesterday. I didn't even have a chance to put it up, of people getting crucified in Syria by the ISIS. Like, that's Syria, but Iraq. And like, they're literally hanging from like a cross, right? And it was like a Twitter post. It was really heartbreaking because people to this day are still dying, physical deaths, martyring, but they died for the Lord, you know? Because they have such a faith. Because they basically to say, I don't want to be a Muslim anymore and to be a Christian, that was the reason they died, because they professed to believe in Christ. And they were willing to die for it. It was just like, it spoke to me a lot. And so today, what is your real Sabbath? Who is your Lord of Sabbath? And I pray that you will find that great rest. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this passage in chapter 2-3 about you and about Sabbath, about this rest that we need. And Lord, I pray that we would take today's message to heart, that would stir in each of our souls, that we wouldn't let our religious hardened hearts, our shriveled hearts, distract us from the grace and mercy that you offer, that you have given us freely, that our lives, we don't obey to receive acceptance. We have been accepted, and therefore we obey. I pray that our hearts today would remember that, that we would honor you today in our worship, in closing, and in our communion as we take it together. Father, I thank you for each brother and sister that is gathered. I thank you for the blessing that each of them are in our lives, that you have created each of them unique, fearfully and wonderfully made to do your glory, to do your to glorify you, Father God. And I thank you that, Lord, they are so wonderful, each of them. And Lord, I pray the Spirit would continue to instill the desire to know you, to find the greatest trust and peace and rest in you. That, Lord, whatever they may be distracted by, that might be the Lord of their hearts, that, Lord, you would supplant that. You would kick it away. And, Lord, you would replace it with you. And that, Father, they would see you over all things. They would worship you. They would honor you. They would love you first. And that they would love others as themselves, Father, as they love themselves. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless this community. Lord, I'm thankful for each person gathered here, but I also want to lift up to you those that aren't here with us, that are part of our family. Keep them safe. And may they continue to come to know who you are. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Community time? Okay, cool. I never memorized this part, so I always have a hard time with this. But we usually close our time of worship, but today we close it down which is not just worship music, but also with the time of communion, because this is, like, of course, the first week of the month. But there's nothing better to remind us of who Jesus is, our real Sabbath, than to take communion together. And so, as we have hope and confidence in God, we find that communion is often the reminder of God's answer to us about his love, right? It's a rich reminder of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. That's why Paul quotes Jesus. He says these things. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And as such, I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. And then we're going to take some time I want you to take some time to examine yourselves. And then you are invited to come forward and receive the bread and the drink. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this communion. We thank you for this reminder, this time that we can come to worship you, to remember who you are in our lives. I pray that you would be with each person, meet them where they're at, help them to find you and remember who you are, to honor you and worship you with all devotion. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time of communion. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.